working.
You see, now we all have invested effort and energy into this, so it's worth now. We have some kind of a corporate investment. But it's very Trinitarian, isn't it? The idea. And I invite you to take this little trilogy of thought and make it a part of your prayer. You can shoot it up at any time when you're driving, when you're talking with someone, when you're thinking, before you have a phone call, before you speak. I try to make it a habit to do these three before I speak in public. Or any time. How much time does that take? You can do it while you're talking to somebody. You see my point? This is the kind of thing I'm seeking to do, is to have these little practices that actually empower us. And they're great reminders, and they kind of refocus, recenter our minds. So maybe the hassle was there for some reason. You never know. I can't always do an analysis, you know, of why this happened that way, but we're going to be fine. At any rate, considering the idea then of trusting in the infinite and personal God who created us. He not only created us, he redeemed us. So he owns you doubly. He owns you by virtue of creation. He owns you by virtue of redemption. He doubly owns us. And moreover, he cares for us. He gives us a purpose. He gives us a future. He gives us a hope. When you think about all that wealth, we would be fools then to be ungrateful, and yet we are. We often do that. We forget those things, and when we forget, when we choose not to remember, we forget. And when we forget, we become autonomous, and we become arrogant, and we no longer depend upon him. And then we become dependent instead on our own lights, and folly sets in. So whether we will attempt to control our lives in welfare, or whether we're going to look to our Heavenly Father for every good thing is always the issue, every day. Am I going to control my life and welfare today, or is he going to? And it's every day I have to make this choice, this decision. Whether I'm going to trust my, will I trust my labor, or will I trust in the Lord? Will I depend upon him for all good things? And I stress that this trust is very active, it's not passive. It's an active choice. It's not a matter of just let go and let God in one sense. It's actually choosing to invite him to rule. So this is a simple invitation in your life. And when you need from time to time in the course of the day to recalibrate, and we all need to do that, when you kind of get your eye off the focus, off the purpose, you just quietly return to this and recalibrate. You're inviting him back in. Do you see the simplicity of that? It's a simple relationship that he's inviting us then to pursue. So it's active. We do our work with diligence. We do our work with excellence as unto God. But then we leave the results in his hands. That's the tough part for me, you see. As it says very clearly in Colossians chapter 3 and verses 3 to 4. It's a very important principle for us, 23 to 24 rather. He tells us to obey those who are your masters on earth. He's talking about employees, or at that time was slaves. But notice what he says, whatever you do, verse 23, do your work heartily, how? As for the Lord rather than for men. He says, knowing it's from the Lord that you're going to receive the reward of the inheritance. It's the Lord Christ whom you serve. And your service then to those who are in authority over you will actually be better than if you were just simply serving them directly. Why would that be? Because the standard is greater, that God sees all things we do and nothing can be hidden from him. So you will actually, if you do your work as unto the Lord, do it with greater integrity and skill rather than less. And so we let go of the ownership of the results, and then only will I be walking by faith and not by sight. And that's my hard part. My big challenge is to let go of the outcome, the ownership of the results. I can be faithful to the opportunity, to what God provides. And another way of looking at this then is it's a mindset then of opportunity and obedience and outcome. It's a chart I've given you before, but I feel prompted to share it with you again. When you think about opportunity, who determines your opportunity? When you think of obedience, And then the third O is outcome. Now, who is the one then who determines that opportunity? We know it's God. It's divine sovereignty. It's God's sovereignty. So divine sovereignty is critical. And I would say the outcome is the same. DS stands for divine sovereignty. Here, HR is human responsibility. What do I mean by that? So I'm saying that we have our choice, we have responsibility. Even there, though, it's still the divine sovereignty. So they go together. It's a divine-human process. I'm arguing, then, that you can't determine your opportunities, nor can you control the outcome, though we like to suppose we can. And it's many people who've discussed this and discovered even their best deals, they were at the right place at the right time. And some of the work, the ones they worked hardest on don't come out. So it's not a question of how hard you work or whatever. It's going to be God who can raise you up or bring you down, that your choice is to look to him in obedience to what he's given you. So he determines the opportunity. He determines the outcome. And the other thing is I cannot control the results. This is a hard thing for me. And I want to manipulate and control the outcome. I cannot do so. So I recognize then that my obedience to him is the thing that I do in the present tense. And then and that to me is critical. Then I'm walking by faith and not just by sight. But you do your work with excellence. You do it with integrity. You do it with discipline and care. So it's not that you're going to be shoddy or sloppy. If anything, your work as unto the Lord, which is playing to an audience of one, will be better. And so this is, I'm arguing, true in every realm of our lives, whether it's raising our children, whether it is being with our friends, whether it is our hobby, whether it is our work, whether it is anything that we do. Except the Lord builds the house, what does it go on to say? Psalm 127. They labor in vain, they toil in vain. If we try to do it ourselves, we're wasting our time. We're just trying to do something. And here's a sad thing, too. I think a lot of people try to do things, say, how does that, God, do you like that? Rather than in doing it in his power. See, trying to do something for him, I argue, don't do things for him. Ask him to do things through you. There's a huge difference. Do not stop doing things for Jesus. Ask Jesus to do things and live and accomplish things through you, in you, as you. So then you become a conduit of the vine where you abide in him, receive that vitality, and by the walking and keeping in step with the Spirit, which is another tricky business because my tendency is to jump ahead of the Spirit. You see, my tendency is to go ahead. He sometimes gives me an insight of something that should take place, and then I try to make it happen if I'm not careful in my timing. And often I get the idea, but I have to be patient and wait and be still and wait and know that I'm God, you see. Other people lag behind, and the Spirit's prompting them, but they're kind of lagging behind. I know my tendency is to go jump ahead. This just seems to be the way it is. So keeping in step, consciously depending, abiding, taking my life from Christ, looking to the Father for the outcome. So he's going to take care of you, and he has a good purpose, and he will bring you to that purpose. He'll bring you to the other side. So we often journey through life, I think, and miss the point. So many people have, it seems to me, missed the point of life. Walker Percy, one of my favorite novelists, discusses this very thing in a couple of his novels, and he speaks about the idea, and one of the phrases I like from his novel, I think it's Lancelot, he says, to live in the present, to past, and to live in the future is easy. To live in the present is like threading a needle. What does he mean by that? How hard it is for people to live and enjoy the precious now, the precious present, which is all they ever have. You don't have a future, you don't have a past. So, but that most of us don't grasp that wisdom. So he says, is it possible, he asks, I think it is Lancelot, for a man to miss his life like someone misses a plane? And his answer is, yes, it is sadly possible. You can come to the end of your journey and what was that about? You missed your call. And so we don't want to do that. We can miss the point of life. I use a story about three men who were stranded on a small island in the Pacific Ocean. And after some weeks, a bottle washed up on the shore. And one of them saw this thing and picked it up. And as soon as he picked it up, he pulled out the cork. Out popped a genie, your perennial genie, you see. And you always, what do you get? You get each one. In this case, genies have a different function. Sometimes they offer 3 to 1. In this case, each one gets 3. All 3 get 1. That's how it works. So I'm going to give each of you 1 wish. First one says, that's easy. He wants to go back and be with his friends. He wants to go back get off this island. So poof, he disappears. The bottle drops into the sand. The second one picks it up. And he wishes the same thing, and he too disappears. The third one's not so bright. The third one doesn't get the idea, misses the point. He picks up the bottle, and he says, I'm lonely. I want my friends back. So this is not a good outcome, you see. So some people miss the point of life. What was that about, you see? So if I fail to see, by the same token, life from God's side, my perspective's going to get wrong, you see? I'm going to fail to see that I've got to be centering everything on the spiritual realm. And only when I do that, that all things become spiritual when they are centered around Christ, then only am I capable of living what I believe is an integrated life with Christ at the center, at the hub, and then everything flows out of him. So living in the present tense, and this is what my obedience is, always in the present. You see? So when I live in the present tense and obey him and the things he called me to do this very day, this hour, then I'm living in a meaningful way. The meaning of every event is determined by its context. And this, I'm providing, I believe the scriptures provide a broader context than this world. And so when I do that, I've got to contextualize everything in terms of the invisible and then the eternal, because that's what's going to last. Dallas Willard put it this way in his very helpful book, The Divine Conspiracy. He said, to become a disciple of Jesus is to accept now that inversion of human distinctions that will sooner or later be forced upon everyone by the irresistible reality of his kingdom. That's a dense statement. I'm going to say it one more time. Listen carefully to what he says, because he summarizes it beautifully. To become a disciple of Jesus is to accept now that inversion of human distinctions that will sooner or later be forced upon everyone by the irresistible reality of his kingdom. In other words, live in light of what is to come. Live in light of what God says is real, not what the world says is real. Live in light of, because ultimately every knee will bow. Everyone will confess that he's Lord. Be smart to do it in this life and to acknowledge his sovereignty and his dominion in the now. So true discipleship, in my mind, then, it involves an orientation, a kind of a new orientation around the kingdom dominion of Christ. He's often talked about the kingdom of God, and he uses metaphors and images, parables, about the kingdom is like. The kingdom is like this. And he speaks about how the kingdom is like a treasure hidden in the field, which when a man discovers that's there, he goes, sells everything he's got. What is he saying in that metaphor, in that parable, in that brief word? He says, you go for broke. That's the idea. Take everything he has to get that tree. Remember the image of the pearl, the pearl merchant. What does he say there? When he defines a pearl of great price, of great value, this is the one he's been looking for all his life, and he, as a merchant, understands what's really good, what's really valuable. What does he do again? Same thing. What does he do? He sells everything he sells so he can acquire that. What's Jesus telling us by that? Those two metaphors? He's telling us, you got to go for broke. Nothing, no half-baked measures will do. It will cost you everything. It's not going to cost you a little bit here, a little. No, he wants everything. And so if anyone comes to me, he says, and if we go to Luke chapter 14, I want you to see it with me. So if we go to Luke chapter 14 for a moment, you see this remarkable statement, because he says in verse 26, He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. We've talked about this before, but recall that hate is not an absolute but a relative term. If a person, he's going to choose this over another is what it means. For example, there was a Hebrew idiom. If a person would go into a shop and they would want, he had to get a pair of sandals, let's say, and he sees several, he chooses one and not the other, he would love the one and hate the other. See, it's not absolute. Or to use another metaphor I often use, and a lot of us have thought about the sun of late because of the eclipse, the total eclipse that occurred. And remember that that's an incredible, not an accidental thing, because the moon is 400 times closer than the sun, but the sun is 400 times bigger than the moon. This is not an accident. So it makes it perfectly possible for those moments then to perfectly overlap so that you can see the stellar corona. The corona of the sun would otherwise be never visible. And we learn more about the sun from that. All these things, we're the privileged panel, everything's just right. Well, in the same way, when we learn from the sun another thing, we learn about sunspots. You've all seen images of sunspots, have you not? And these sunspots, really, if you could isolate them and take them away from the photosphere and separate from the brighter photosphere, they too would be bright. Sunspots appear to be dark because of the contrast with the brighter photosphere. And you see the connection there? So it's a contrast is what he's saying. I want you to see that in comparison to me, I will brook no rival. I will not have competition. It's all or nothing. You go for a break. I'm not your first priority. I'm everything. You see? I don't even want to be your first priority and this is your second or third. No, I want you to be, I am all. Everything comes out of me. You see how radical that demand is. Who but Jesus could make this claim? It would seem absurd in the mouth of anyone else. And indeed, no other leader, no one, not Moses, not Muhammad, not Confucius, not Buddha, none of these could even, nothing's like that in their life. How his teaching is not, I received this teaching, let me share it with you, but rather it's always about him. His teaching always points to, what are you going to do about me? Which makes him utterly unique. And so he's saying, here is your great invitation and your offer, but you got to go for broke. Either, I don't want a half-baked disciple. You have to count the cost. Are you in or are you out? It's going to, but bear in mind, it's going to cost you everything. And so as I see it then, everything, family, friends, career, self, given to him without reservation. Only then, whatever will I be in moving in that direction. Whatever I hold back will be, if I hold back anything, what will happen? It will be a rival to Jesus, and it will also be a substitute allegiance. You see the problem? It'll be a rival. So hold back nothing, and he invites us to do that. Here's the interesting thing, and we've observed this before. The interesting thing is if you love him more than mother, father, wife, children, brothers, sisters, even yourself, if you love him more than those, what do we discover? Actually, you'll love them more than if you love them than if you love them more than Jesus. So if, for example, you take your spouse and if you, or your children or whatever, if you love them more than you love Jesus, you'll love them less than if you love Jesus more than them. Does that follow? You didn't get that. Right? So he's saying, if I love Karen more than I love Jesus, I will love Karen less than if I love Jesus more. My love for Jesus will energize my love for her. But if I put her first, that would be diminished. You see the concept? So rather than being the rival of human loves, he is the animator, the energizer, the sustainer, the empowerer of human loves. Only he makes that possible. So by putting him first, everything follows in its proper sequence. And therein lies the whole concept, because Augustine was right when he said our fundamental problem is disordered loves, that our loves are disordered. And so that, in fact, even evil and sin is a parasite in the good, so it takes a good thing and it uses it. And the temptation is to use a thing that God himself created for the wrong purpose, in the wrong amount, in the wrong means, the wrong time. This is why Lewis rightly argued in fact, in the Screwtape letters, doing it indirectly through the Screwtape and Wormwood, and from Wormwood is describing this. He says, "Our Father below has never yet been able to invent a pleasure." It's a profound insight. Think about it. Who's our Father below? Of course, it's Satan. And yeah, everything has to, when you read the Screwtape letters, have to be reversed. Bear this in mind because it was serialized in The Spectator at one time before it was published as a novel. And some of there were some letters to the editor. And one person reading one of these letters is in the Screwtape, which would become the Screwtape, said, "You know, this advice seems something wrong. It seems positively diabolical." That's the point. It is. It's diabolic. You miss the context, you miss the point. You see, life is you got to see the context. But notice the wisdom of that statement. Satan cannot and never will invent a pleasure. All pleasures are derivative all come from my right hand, says the Father. He says, all pleasures are derivative from me. I submit to you my suspicion that in addition to lost cognitive capacity and lost longevity at the fall, a third thing may have happened, and it was a diminishment of our capacity for pleasure, because we can't even manage the pleasures we've got, though there are 1,000 removes from the wellspring of life. We can't even manage those. I think in the resurrection, if this is true, wait till you see what happens in your resurrected existence. But my point is, all things come from him. And so if it's true, then all Satan can do is to invite people to use God's pleasures and loves and goods in the wrong way, in the wrong time, for the wrong reason, in the wrong power. You see the point? It's a distortion, and so it's disordered loves. And the idea that the heart, the human heart, is, as they would say, curvatus en se, which means curved in on itself. Like a black hole, it pulls itself in. It's centripetal. The force is sucked in. It's not centrifugal, it's centripetal. This force is pulled in to the black hole of the self, rather than what the true self is to be, Christ in you. It goes from the inside to the out. So if anything, we're supposed to be centrifugal, in a sense, eccentric, I mean out of the center. Christ is in the center. We live from the inside to the out, so that we now find that our new life in him has become so vital that we're now able to love and serve other people with power, with dignity, with integrity, with care, with other-centeredness, because he's empowered us to do that. Why? Because he did it for us. Whatever he asks us to do, he's already done it for us. So we want to order our loves and have an ordered love. The love, one thing most needful, and everything else will be thrown in. Father, we thank you for this time together. We ask you to give us that wisdom of ordering our loves to put you first and to embrace the life of Christ in us. We pray in his name. Amen.